Our scripture is Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We begin at verse 25 and read these words. Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Thus far in the reading of God's word, and may God's Spirit truly minister to our hearts that word this day. Beloved in the Lord, we have now reached in our study of Hebrews the most solemn and fear-inspiring passage to be found in this epistle, and as some have thought, in the entire Word of God. And it should be our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enable our hearts to approach this passage with a holy trembling, but also with a complete dependence upon Him, the Holy Spirit, to understand what it teaches. This passage is a dire warning against apostasy. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, which is in verse 25, introduces that which is directly spoken of in the next verse as apostasy. It's the transition from one verse to another, from one subject of Christian perseverance, which the apostle of this epistle has been exhorting us to, beginning at verse 19. He said, let us enter the holy place by the new and living way. We have a great high priest. Let us draw near to God. There are a number of exhortations that we have considered that he has encouraged us to do in terms of remaining faithful. And all of it has been aimed at persevering. But when he comes to verse 25, he gives a warning, and that warning is to not neglect meeting together. He cautions the readers, the Hebrews, against forsaking public worship because it becomes a step in which, as he says, as some have already done, some have turned away into apostasy. And he encourages those who hear this warning to exhort those who are on that road daily not to do so. So let's begin at verse 25 and look at that verse once again where he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's not merely not going to church. That's not what the author has in mind, as you see the connection with it in verse 26 as well, deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth. How could anyone possibly think that this verse only means you should go to church, and if you don't go, that's what this author is talking about. If he connects it with verse 26, the author is talking about a total abandonment, which we will see, of the Christian faith. But I would say that not going to church is one step, but that's really not what he has in mind when he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He is talking about the first step in a total relinquishment of Christianity. Don't cease to attend the assembly. That is, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together. It's not sloth or schism, but it's the apostasy that he has in mind. And that apostasy that manifests itself in a total final abandonment of a public profession of Christianity or of faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25 is a warning to remain faithful. It's a negative, but it's a warning in a negative fashion to remain faithful, as he has been suggesting all along in the previous verses that we mentioned a moment ago, in verses 23 and 24 particularly. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together. These things all hold together. And he is exhorting, he's preaching at his listeners. to remain faithful and to be godly, to exert themselves in the work of gathering the church on every side, called by God into the church, and to be a part of the church that is faithful and that remains faithful in its ministry of the word. And to do that, we need to exhort one another daily. We need to encourage them if they're wandering from the right way, to extend a helping hand to those that have fallen by the wayside, and to try with winsome words and love to win those that are without. This passage is a solemn warning, but it leads us into the passage of the dire warning that we find in verse 26. But this is the means that God has appointed for Christians to be made firm in their confession, to maintain their fellowship in the assembly of God's people. It is what most of us need. We need the assembly of God's people. We need to gather together as God's people around His Word to have that ministry of the Word and our ministry to one another. One author has said it's our duty from the human side. And he says we need to encourage one another in this ministry. And then he says this, and I think he was right in his day. There are many professing Christians that would rather be petted and flattered rather than exhorted and cautioned. Most of them are so hypersensitive that the slightest criticism offends them. Not only that, but I've heard stories and have known of causes where people, for slight cause, have turned from the church and have gone elsewhere, or have gone and abandoned the church as well over the slightest of provocations, whether it's someone who didn't say hello to them or that they didn't feel welcome or so many things. This is what our author is telling us to do. Don't abandon the fellowship and the assembly of God's people. And the reason you don't abandon it is because you need it so desperately. And you need to be exhorted. You don't need to be, in his words, petted and flattered. But the ministry of the word should exhort us, should proclaim to us that which God has declared in his word, that we may hear the voice of Christ in scripture and respond to it. It should be the very desire of the hearts of every believer to come under the ministry of the pulpit, which is faithful to God's word, to hear what God's word has to say, that they may feed upon that word, that righteous truth, and that it may nourish and that it may feed their soul. And one ought to say then that should that not be the desire, then one should examine one's own heart and ask, why isn't that my desire, to hear what Christ is saying to the church? We will see in our study in the book of Revelation and the evening courses that we are examining that book repeatedly. It says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The believer that knows Christ, that loves Christ, that desires God's word, has an ear that is bent, that is listening, that is hungering for the word of the living God. And that should be the desire that we have. In the positive note, when the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it's because there in the assembly of God's people is where God's word goes forth and God ministers to our heart. And that's why this warning is so dire. If we sin willfully, verse 26, willfully, deliberately, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. The general truth that's set forth in this dire warning against apostasy is we're going to look at now under three things. First, the nature of that sin and what's described by it. Secondly, who are the ones that he warns? And then we need to examine the fact that it is unpardonable in terms of that phrase, there is therefore no sacrifice for sins. So let's look at this warning that our author has led into and that he brings before us. And as I said, it's a dire warning. It is, as some have suggested, and I might agree, I think you might agree as well, it's perhaps the most serious warning in all of the scripture. And yet, as we go through this book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it's one that we must not pass over, but we must ask, what does God's word have to say? Let's examine that word now. The warning, verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. No doubt in our day, as well as in the day of our writer, there were many who were lured from an occasional doubt into apostasy. This passage is not talking about occasional doubt. I am quite certain that almost everyone here could say that at one time or another, you may have had serious doubts in terms of your faith, serious questions as to whether or not even you truly believed, serious concerns. That's not what our writer is talking about. He is talking about a willful and deliberate apostasy that is turning away from the faith, violently opposing Christ and his people. What is the nature of this particular sin? Well, the nature of this particular sin is that they have rejected the truth of God. They've turned away from it, clearly. That part is clear in our passage. They had received the word perhaps once eagerly and instantly obeyed it, but now they are going against the teaching that they once heard and that they once had received, and they are going against it with deliberation, deliberate, purposeful refusal to obey the word of God and do what is expected as a member of the covenant of grace, breaking away from the restraints and the duties and the obligations of covenant responsibility as they are laid forth in Scripture. One whose supposed faith is truly lifeless, fruitless, and powerless. And that faith that is lifeless, fruitless, and powerless is a supposed faith, a pretend faith, that is really a denial of the very nature of the salvation that is rooted in the miracle of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's what it means when our author says, if we sin willingly, not under compulsion, but voluntarily of our own accord, no constraint. And the reference is to a definite decision here where an individual determines to abandon Christ and to turn away from God. Now, who would have that kind of warning sent to him or to her? It's interesting that the writer of this epistle says, if we go on sinning deliberately. You know, it would have been so easy for the writer of the epistle to kind of point out someone that did it, an infamous character of the church, even back in the Old Testament, to that passage that we read. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, look at what happened to them. If you act like them, no. But what does it suggest to you when the writer says, if we go on sinning deliberately? He includes all teachers and preachers, no exceptions. The writer includes himself. All come under this warning. It's not a generalized statement that there might be some. It's a warning that's serious, that we must take to heart. Because he speaks to those who have received the knowledge of the truth. And among them, there are some who make a deliberate step, take a deliberate decision to turn away from Christ by choice. Do it of their own accord, out of the internal depravity of their own heart and evil mind, of unbelief. They depart from the living God. They do it with a preference for another way, another religion, and they depart from the living Christ. Now, I would remind you that this passage does not contradict the word of God. No contradiction appears in Scripture. Everything is one because it's God's word. And so this passage cannot and it does not contradict the truth that's so explicit in so many places in Scripture, that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ by true faith and genuine repentance, and the work of grace appears in your heart and God has made you a child of His by sovereign grace, the true teaching of Scripture is that you'll never fall away. You will never be able to be plucked away out of God's hand. You remember that passage where Jesus says that, and if some could even pluck away, He uses that as a hyperbole. That's a statement that is made to say, it's absolutely impossible, because if you could get plucked out of the Father, my hand, you can't be plucked out of the Father's hand. He's saying it in such a way that it's absolutely impossible to fall away. Your salvation is secure. It's so secure that you can't jump out yourself. Okay? But amongst those who hear, there are some who do apostatize. But those who are truly converted never turn away. Even if they fall away, and they fall into sin, as so many of us have done. And David is a prime example in the Old Testament. He fell away. He sinned grievously. He was still kept by the power of God, and even though backslidden, he turned back to the Lord, and he called upon the Lord for forgiveness, because every true and genuine child of God is safe in the hands of Jesus. But the warning is for all, because the warning cannot be made individual or particular. The warning is given to all who hear that word of truth, that they may not turn away. Do you see why it's so important then to be faithful in the assembly, as he calls us to in verse 25, which is the place and the time at which we hear the word of God, where we feed upon the heavenly manna, where we hear the voice of Christ through his word and spirit speaking to our hearts? Those who are truly converted will feed upon the living God. But the warning is that there are some who have turned away. And then let's consider, thirdly, the unpardonable nature of that sin. And it arises from these words: there is no more sacrifice for sins. And there is a similar passage that throws light on that verse that we find not only in 1 Samuel, but we can also refer to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But let me remind you of what was said in 1 Samuel 3 in the day of Eli, where the Lord said, I have sworn unto the house of Eli. You remember his two sons committed gross, wicked sin as they served in the temple of God, in the tabernacle, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, there was no offering that could be made to remove the sin that they had committed. And as there were certain sins throughout the Old Testament times from which their heinousness and high-handed rebellion brought forth this statement, there is no sacrifice, and another statement in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 3, they died without mercy. So is the case with those in our passage in Hebrews who apostatize from Christ. There is no relief. There is no mercy. There is no means to expiate or to forgive their sin, because they have fallen away and totally rejected, turned their back upon the very gospel which contains that promise that those who trust Jesus will be saved. They have forfeited all interest in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you see why this warning is so dire? Such a warning. It's a fearful warning. And verse 27 then tells us that a fearful judgment awaits that apostasy. Verse 27 says there's a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Divine punishment is viewed as judgment. God's righteous sentence will be carried out. Praise God that his righteous sentence against sin was carried out on your behalf, but that it was carried out on Jesus. God, Isaiah 53 tells us, took our iniquity and put it on him. And the righteous judgment of God fell upon him so that it wouldn't fall upon you. and upon me. His righteous judgment will be carried out, and his punishment will be in proportion to the crime. His punishment will be dreadful, here he tells us, filling its recipients with horror and dismay. And the nature of this judgment that awaits them is the judgment of the awful holiness of God that will fall upon those who deny the truth of God and his gospel in Jesus Christ. And the terms that are used denote the resistless, tormenting, destroying efficacy of God's terrible wrath, and emphasizes its dreadful fierceness. God is highly incensed against apostasy, and because of those apostates, his dreadful judgments will fall upon them, and he says it will devour his adversaries. Perhaps an allusion to the passage we read earlier concerning Nadab and Abihu, of whom it was written, and we see it in both Numbers as well as Leviticus 10, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And then the judgment of God upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, where the ground split open under them, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. They went down alive into the pit or Sheol. And those adversaries of God who were actuated by a principle that was hostile to God were under his judgment and devoured by his fierce judgment. This verse anticipates the ultimate judgment that awaits those who deny God. And let's just be frank, there are many today, even in the church, who deny that there is even such a thing as eternal punishment. Those who deny that there is an eternal punishment in what the Bible calls hell, so much so that there have had to be so many books written from a biblical standpoint to defend a doctrine the scripture teaches so clearly. And even in the church, there are those who would write books against that. But let me suggest to you that these two denials are met with God's word, and those two denials are these. The first one, no eternal punishment. No, there is punishment. The Bible is clear. If you want to suggest there is not going to be an eternity of punishment, that ultimately everybody gets a second chance, as it were, you're going to reduce the teaching of Scripture to the teaching of your own imagination and identify the God of Scripture with the impersonal God of pantheism, because ultimately everything is going to be saved and God is going to welcome everybody into his kingdom. No, God clearly tells us in passage after passage, Jesus himself saying that there will be a place of eternal punishment, and he takes image upon image upon image, whether it's the worm that does not die, the fire that is not quenched, the screaming that does not end. Those images are images that cannot even fathom or portray the depth of the punishment of the wrath of God upon the impenitent and the unbelieving or apostate in hell. And it's eternal. It does not end. Scripture is clear. Even for those that deny that there is an eternity of punishment for unbelief. Then some who would like to get away with making it sound just a little bit better teach, as the Seventh-day Adventists and others like them, that God is just going to simply blot out from existence, annihilate those who do not believe, and everybody else that loves God will be happy in heaven. The scripture is clear that annihilation is not biblical, that what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists both teach is clearly in violation of the Word of God, that there will be an existence in all eternity of those who have denied the gospel of grace, who have apostatized from its truth, and that existence will be what Jesus described as that utter torture and pain of an eternity in hell. But praise be to God that our God and Savior Jesus Christ has invited us by grace to that place of forgiveness, to that hope of the gospel, that it may burn in our hearts with a sense of joy and relief and blessedness, that we know that we belong to the Lord. But don't let that simply minimize this passage. That would be a mistake. Remember that this passage is a warning to the church, to all of us. Don't jump to conclusions that the person that isn't sitting in his or her seat for a Sunday or two or three even is somehow apostatized. But take the warning seriously and do what the passage has told us in another place. Exhort one another daily. There should be from us, each of us, a ministry daily, exhorting one another, daily encouraging one another, daily praying for and with one another, because that's what we are called to in this passage. Verse 25 tells us, don't neglect meeting together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. And even more so, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That leads into this warning, but don't forget its encouragement. To encourage, to call, to uplift, to pray for, and to say to a brother or a sister, we miss you. Or even to simply say, we need you and we love you. And even those that are with us, there should be encouragement daily, so that we may not fall victim in any way to the beginning of that path that leads away into an apostasy and a turning away. And we've seen it in so many through the years as they have forsaken the assembly. Some have even hardened their hearts. Bitterness has crept in. And the message that once was a source of joy and praise and thanksgiving is now ignored, worse yet, despised, rejected, because their hearts have become hardened against the gospel of grace. Pray. Pray. Pray again. And pray some more that the Lord of the harvest will send forth reapers and that he will use you as that instrument through which the mighty grace and the power of the gospel will move and go forth and be heard, and that he will melt the heart of stone. And Ezekiel said, the promise of God is that he'll take that stone heart of unbelief and he'll transform it into a heart that is fleshy and soft, a heart that believes the gospel that Jesus saves. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this most dire warning is one that we should hear, that we should heed, but we should be so careful with, because we do not wish to offend. We want only that those who do not know and others who have fallen away would come to know the Jesus who bids sinners come to him, of whom this very writer has said, he saves to the uttermost those that come to him. Bring to them, bring to a world, to this community, to the hearts of everyone that you know, the Jesus who died for sinners, that his saving power and his glorious gospel may overwhelmingly bless and save them for all eternity. That's what this warning should motivate us to do. Amen.